We are in Revelation. And we are in 17, and Lord willing, we will finish the book of the Revelation before the rapture. Otherwise, we will continue, okay? So, just as a reminder, we've talked a bit. Actually, 17 was about the harlot church, and we've already covered that. So we're actually in 18 now. So 17 and 18 go together so well, because 17 is talking about Babylon, the world religion that is called the harlot church. And then chapter 18 is talking about Babylon, the world commerce center. And I've come to believe that when it talks about Babylon, I really do believe there's going to be a city specific to this that is the center of commerce. And it's entirely possible in my mind that the city can be built where the old city of Babylon was. Because with I don't know if you're very familiar with some of the things that have happened in the Middle East, but there's tremendous amounts of money, of course, in those oil-rich nations. And in places like Dubai, where they make islands, of course, we do that here, don't we? We make islands where there was, you know, water before, and they make this. I remember seeing this in a matter of weeks. They went from having just water there to having a palm tree-shaped island, okay? And they, just a matter of weeks, they had hauled in enough rock and sand and all it takes to make an island. And from that, they were building things with that as a foundation. Tremendously costly, as you might expect. But so what I'm saying is, I think when the world's attention is focused on one particular area, the amount of money and the effort is almost limitless. Almost limitless. So this great city is going to arise, and I think it could very well be on the plains of Shinar, as we've talked about before, and it could very well be in that vicinity of the old city of Babylon. So we're there to talk about that. And at chapter 18, verse 5, God is saying, as you recall, he had warned the people, this is mid-tribulation. And so the great tribulation is about to begin. So they have had 3.5 years of tribulation, but the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years, which are incredibly horrible. So in verse 5, the reason that this is happening is, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double her unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now, utterly burned is exactly the same phrase that was used regarding the church, wasn't it? Utterly destroyed, utterly burned. And for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Souls of men. You might want to underline that. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are complete with warning. And these words of warning, Lord, we ask you to help us to apply to our hearts and our minds that we might share correctly and efficiently these warnings to others. Help us to be urgent in our response to be obedient. That Christ is not only glorified, but Lord, that people are warned before it is too late. For it's in the name of our Savior Christ that we pray. Amen. So if we look back in verse 5, and we've done some of this before, but I wanted to kind of go back and do an overlap there. What we see in the first few verses there, we see the law of the harvest fulfilled. The law of the harvest is fulfilled. Do you see that word there, the phrase, God hath remembered her iniquities? Anytime you see in the Bible the words God remembers or God has remembered, it means there is action. There's action because God can't forget anything, can he? He can't get any surprises. He's always known everything that will ever be known. And so what I see there, and what I think is wise if we concern ourselves with, is that God's word is saying, this is the time when those iniquities that I have noticed, you remember, I asked you a few times to go back to Genesis, and God is telling Abraham, but the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. Do you remember that? So God saw them. God knew them. God knew them, and by the way, our sin before he created us. Right? But there comes a point at which those things have to be paid for. It can be generations, centuries long, as it is, for example, in the case of the Amorites. In this case, to be honest with you, we don't know how much further into the future we're talking about this judgment. We don't, quite honestly. I think it's not so far, as you know. But people have been thinking that for some years now, right? A long time. What I'm sharing with you is when you see the words God remembers, God is going to do something. God doesn't just think about things, there's action involved. I want to take you to Galatians, a chapter of a passage that you know very well, Galatians 6. The law of the harvest. Now, you recall the things that I've tried to say for the last 3 years or so about the law of the harvest is actually a spiritual concept. It has to do with tithing. has to do with giving of the firstborn, consecration of the firstborn. All of those things are spiritual, though we see them as financial. Here in Revelation, we see that the law of the harvest is in fact entirely spiritual in its foundation. And if you look in Galatians, it says in chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so you see there, the foundation of the law of the harvest is right there, isn't it? It is, if you're going to sow corruption, if you and I choose to live our lives according to what we say would be pleasurable, if we follow after our sensuality instead of the Spirit that God has given us to guide us, we will reap what we have sown. The other hand, of course, is also true. If we sow as the Holy Spirit directs, we will reap that as well. Please understand something. Just as we were talking about the timing, the law of the harvest emphasizes time, doesn't it? Because you sow and then you reap. You sow before you reap. You reap more than you sow. Right? So there are people, if we talk about sowing the wind, now reap the whirlwind, right? Okay, so what we see here is in Revelation, they're saying, this is what Babylon, that world system that has cost so many millions of lives of the saints. Because really, if you talk about Babylon as a world system, it goes back even to when Cain killed his brother Abel. All right, because it is the devil's system. And so we see the law of the harvest fulfilled, and it's talking about, the city of Babylon, she has glorified herself and has so much torment and sorrow that should be given her because she has had so much that she's given to others in the way of sorrow and torment. So God remembers and he implements at this time the law of the harvest. So now is the time for reaping. And previously we saw in Revelation where an angel says, stick in your sickle and reap. And what was it that was being reaped? The lives of men, right? The lives of people. And this is what's going to happen in that great tribulation time. You will notice that the destruction is sudden. The destruction is total. It says in verse 8, it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord. And it says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication with her and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Listen, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Now, I find that interesting, isn't it? That the people who are of the character to follow after Babylon are watching from a distance that they think is safe. Now, one thing that points out is how much concern do they really have for Babylon? How much concern is it that they have for themselves? And they make it clear, we're going to lose all of our wealth. We're going to lose all of our riches. They're not concerned about the people that are dying in Babylon. And they are at a safe distance. Oh, look, of course, in the future, I expect there'll be a way for people to watch by television, or by that time, television may be outmoded entirely. They'll be watching online, right, on their smartphones or whatever they have, whatever device they have at that point. They'll be watching this great city torn apart because it will be sudden and it will be total. Now, there are people who will tell you that, you know, that can't really happen. That kind of suddenness cannot happen. You know, the truth of the matter, it's happened in history that way, hasn't it? I want to take you, if I could, to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now, please remember, Daniel is full of prophecies And I told you before, prophecies are merely history that is not yet fulfilled. Right? Prophecy is merely history not yet fulfilled. If you look at Daniel chapter 5, you can see that Nebuchadnezzar now has died and has left Belshazzar in charge. In chapter 5, verse 1 of Daniel, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. We'll stop there for just a second. Please remember that Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years out of his mind living like a wild beast. And the Bible says that God gave him back his mind and gave him the opportunity to return to his senses. And from that point on, from what we understand, he served the Lord. Okay? He recognized who God was. He had seen God's hand with Daniel in the lion's den, and he'd seen God's hand in many ways. And so he came to realize who he was in the light of who God is. Belshazzar has not done that. So he's got the problem about pride that always precedes the fall. So we see that they are desecrating the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. We're going to stop there just because I like to read verse 6. People say, well, I see the handwriting on the wall as though, because that's become an expression within our vernacular, right? Well, I see the handwriting on the wall on this. It means I know what's going to come of this. I don't think they realize that there was a time when there was literally an event where the image was of a man's giant hand writing on the wall of the palace as these men and women were desecrating the vessels from the temple. And so when he saw that, the Bible says, what is it? That the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Have you ever seen somebody in that kind of condition? I've had the privilege of seeing one or two in the army that faced a circumstance and they literally were shaking beyond control. All right? It's not nearly as funny if it's happening to you than it is to watch, I'll be honest with you. The truth is, as some of you understood, the truth is that he saw something he knew was far greater than he was, far greater than he could comprehend. You know the rest of the story, I think, so we're not going to read the rest of the chapter. I do want to go to the end because Daniel had to explain to him what that meant. Since he didn't understand it, he called forth his magicians and all those folks, and of course they could not answer. And so finally Daniel is called out to give him the answer. And Daniel reminded him of what had happened to his father, about how he had gotten his heart lifted up. Remember, Daniel said, O great king, you are the golden head of this statue. The image that you see, you are the golden head. Now, let me share this with you. You and I cannot hear that without having it do something to us. Okay? Because what he's saying is, you are the peak of humanity. Now, why is it that we talk about celebrities a good bit. Why is it that so many celebrities die young? Because they destroy themselves with drugs or lifestyle or whatever it might be. Some of them die because of plane crashes that are beyond their control, of course, and things like that. But so many of them die a self-inflicted death. You know, I heard just recently they released some information about Prince's. Do you remember Prince, or the artist formerly known as Prince, or whatever his name was when he died? Okay? Guess what? Overdosed. Who saw that coming? Well, anybody that was watching, right? Because human beings cannot handle the misconception that is given to them that they are somehow the peak of God's creation. We cannot do it. Over and over again, you see people foisted upon that situation, and they crash and burn terribly tragically. And so Daniel was telling Belshazzar, this is what happened to your dad, but God gave him another chance after 7 years of living out and eating grass like a cow and growing hair like a bear and claws like an eagle or something. And then he understood he was just a man. But then we pick up verse 20. Let's read that, verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed of his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. That's when God allowed him to come back to his senses, restored Nebuchadnezzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. In other words, you know all this. Now listen, you know all this, but it means nothing to you. There are people who will not learn because of somebody else's mistakes, right? The school of hard knocks is a very expensive school, but some people require that they pay the tuition, right? You know some people, well, you can't prove it by me. Okay, somebody will one day, right? And so here he's telling Belshazzar, who had to know the story, had to know the truth about this. Verse 23, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought vessels from his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So you very foolishly have embraced these silly idols and have not glorified God. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And so we're not going to read the rest of that except to say, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation. Now, this is, he says in that interpretation, you have been weighed and found wanting, and the kingdom is taken from you. Okay? So, in response, Belshazzar, I think, in an attempt to buy off God, gave money to God's prophet, right? And a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Boom. He goes from this fabulous party to a corpse in a matter of hours because he glorified not God, though he knew. How quickly can the destruction of an entire empire happen? In one night. One night. God raises up empires. God lets them fall. It is not a great deal for him. If he's the one, in fact, that slung the stars out throughout this universe, what is it to him about a kingdom called Babylon or the Medes and Persians or Greece or Rome or the United States of America? We are dust in the balances, right? And so we need to see the sudden and total destruction of a great empire, because I believe that Babylon, when it comes to fruition, this is going to be a global empire unlike anything that has ever been seen, far greater in its reach than even the British. You remember what they used to say about England, about the British Empire? The sun never sets on the British Empire. Why? Because it was literally true. Because they went from the English islands all the way the world to India, to parts of Africa, to parts of South America, to Australia. So there was never a time when somebody who was a British subject was not under the sun. And so that will be eclipsed by what Babylon is, will become. It will be a global power because everyone will be subject to that power. So we cannot imagine the wealth and unfortunately the wickedness of that. And so we see in verse 20, because we've seen the sudden and total destruction, we've seen the law of the harvest, and then we see that we should rejoice in righteousness. Now, when do we feel like rejoicing? When good things happen, right? How do we decide when things are good? Oh, that's a little, what we really mean is, if something's happening to make us happy, this is a good thing. Yes, I don't believe that. Something, give me something, come on. I'm dying up here. The truth of the matter is, we have to caution ourselves not to be caught up in sensual response. Because what God says is, rejoice in righteousness, because we see righteousness executed here. Look what it says in those last verses. And it's horrible. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, this is a horrible thing that is happening, and I think it's possible that there are millions of people that are dying. But God's word says, rejoice, because righteousness is revealed. Because look at what it says here about what's going to happen. About the millstone, the angel took up a great stone like a millstone and cast it in the sea. And this is just like what's going to happen to Babylon, never to rise again, okay? But look at what happens, especially in verse 23. It says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more in all thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, the things that bring us joy and pleasure. I mean, is there anything really of greater joy in our lives than to see people married and babies born? What do you think about that? I mean, other than buying a new car, think about it. Now, why is it the guys are laughing and the women are saying, what a crazy thing to say? The truth of the matter is, marriage, birth, aren't they the great events that bring us joy in our lives? I hope that's the case with you, right? I hope so. And is it coincidental that those are the two very things that have been attacked so viciously by this world system that is already in place, right? I just said it was, the world system was begun when Adam and Eve sinned, following after Satan, and continued through until the Great Tribulation is concluded, right? And we have under attack in our country the very things that God says, I would think you and I would agree, bring great joy. A new marriage. Why is that so important? Why is marriage given to us? It's to give us just that much of a gleaming, of a glimpse of the love of God for his church. You are, dear brothers and sisters, you are the bride of Christ. And that's the reason why wedding vows are so sacred, or should be. Now, let me ask you a question. Are they today? I don't think so. Not very often. Now, I do want to make sure that you know, I think I've told you before, but I'll share again. I don't sign anything from the state regarding marriage certificates anymore. Because every state in the union now says, anybody wants to marry anybody about whatever, you can go ahead and do that. Well, I don't have to worry about that because I don't have to participate, right? If a couple wants to have a Christian wedding in the eyes of God, I'm available. But I don't sign off on anything from the state, okay? Why? Because the state of South Carolina, just like the state of Tennessee, the Alabama, California, New York, it doesn't matter. They've all been gotten into line and says, you have no right to follow the Bible's teaching about marriage. Okay? That's where we are. Is that true? That's right. And so that's why I do what I do. Okay? It is not a mistake that when we start talking about marriage, that sometime after that, we hope for that other great joyful event of... There you go. I thought somebody would help me out. Births, right? Isn't that right? Is there anything more joy-giving than the birth of children or grandchildren? Well, I don't know anything about grandchildren yet. But I can tell you about the joy of a baby, right? And not just my biological son. I have great joy when I'm there with my church family when they have children or grandchildren, right? It's a great joy to me to be there. I was there one time when in Mississippi a young lady was having her baby by C-section, and as she's being rolled out of the waiting area there where we had gathered and we'd prayed, I was much younger then. I looked different then. And so this young lady's going back to have a C-section, and the nurse stopped and said, looked at me and says, "Would you like to kiss her?" And I said, "I certainly would, but I think her husband would object." And so I didn't, okay? But it was still, what a joyful event in the life of a church to have a baby, right? Because when Landon was here, right? When he came, did all of us experience joy? Not joy like Pappy did, but we had joy, didn't we? Right? It is not coincidental that even now, a million babies a year are murdered in our country. A million a year. And so the great view of Christian people about what is joyful comes because of what is righteous. Why is that? Why is the birth of that baby so joyful? Because there are a couple of reasons, I think. One is because we know life is precious, because this little one is a gift from God Almighty. Now, we know that. I'm afraid most folks have forgotten, right? And the second thing is, you know, if you think about it just a little bit, that little physical birth of that tiny little angel there, excuse my use of the word angel, right? We know he's not an angel, or she's not an angel. But that little package of precious humanity has brought us great joy. Also, the idea of a father watching a newborn in Christ, right? So our Heavenly Father watches us be born into the family through the blood of His Son. You think that brings Him joy? There is rejoicing in heaven for every sinner that repents. The Bible teaches that. It's true. And so there's a time for us to rejoice in righteousness even when things around us are horrible. This is going to be a horrible event throughout the world. But listen, before we close, I have to go back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" Now, what is it that's happening here at Babylon? The judgment of those who have taken their blood, right? It says right there about the blood. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." See the word fulfilled. There's a time for judgment. And so we see then that the time in the revelation that they're calling for has come at last. We rejoice in righteousness. The judgment of God reveals His righteousness. I'm afraid that we need to reconsider whether we're going to live our lives in joy or live our lives in pursuit of happiness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for loving us. We thank you for providing salvation. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be your faithful servants, your obedient children, that Christ will indeed be glorified, that righteousness will be revealed in our lives. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.